Shall we pray as we turn our attention to the Word of God? Father, as I share what I believe you've laid on my heart this morning, I ask that you would help us to hear and to understand, speak to our hearts and to our spirits as is necessary for each one of us. Apply this Word, my Father, as you see fit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Also at this point, specifically like to welcome all our viewers and those engaging with us on the various social media platforms. I found myself in the last 2 or 3 weeks being quite reflective. And there may be a number of reasons for this. It's been quite a long term. I think it's one of the longest school terms I remember, at least. And it's been a busy term. And as things started unwinding, I found myself just thinking back and trying to get some perspective on the term. And so, you know, that might be one of the reasons I've been reflective. The other one might be that I'm 45 and I'm trying to plan my midlife crisis accordingly. Another one is I've been married 17 years today. Well, not just me, Tia as well. 17 years. And so, okay. And so I've been thinking about that. You know, I was 17 in matric, and so I've been as married as long as I was, as it took me to get to finish high school. So maybe it's time for me to leave marriage school now and start being serious about it. Well, whatever the reason I've been reflective, I was particularly been considering our journey together over the past term. And you may remember we started our sermon series called One in Christ, and we started looking at what does it mean to be a kingdom community? What are the values and characteristics that when we put Christ in the center of all our relationships and our interactions in our community? We also spent time in the month of May participating in the One Tuane series, where I think at least in the end about 170 churches from the city all preached the same message on every Sunday in the month of May. And there was this amazing declaration and unity that we said, that we declared in the Spirit. I also noted that within probably a week or two of that series finishing, there was some disruption and disunity and discord that struck our city. And perhaps that wasn't so coincidental, but we need to persist in prayer for the church to be relevant in our city. And then in the month of June, we came back to our One series, and Pastor Louis preached a number of significant messages, I believe, in that time. And I've been wondering, what must I do with these topics? You know, in Hatfield, we often talk about themes, or we have series, and sometimes they're a term long, sometimes a little bit longer. And to be honest, for me, since I'm in church, I'll be honest, some of the series are more or less relevant, and some of them you know, they really speak to your heart and it causes quite an immediate change in life. Other series you take and you kind of put the information in your spiritual tool belt because, you know it's something you must know and understand and it's going to be important. And later in your life, depending what's happening, you can pull it out and you're equipped with the Word of God and you know what to do. And I was wondering where this theme on community and being one in Christ fits. Perhaps was it just something I must know, or was it perhaps something more, a value, something that's going to fundamentally change our church and our community and who we become in future? I remember when I arrived at Hatfield in the early 1990s, Pastor Ed, our senior pastor at that time, started preaching a series on hearing God's voice. Does anybody here remember that? Okay, you should, because we kind of preached that series for about, I think it was between 2 and 3 years. Okay, this was this focus, either directly or indirectly, every service, something was said about hearing God's voice. And I happened there, I learned how to hear God's voice. But as it repeated and it came again and again, something moved from just knowing how to do it to valuing it. And actually in Hatfield today, the ability to know and hear God's voice is part of our DNA. We talk about it like it's a normal thing in the Spirit to hear God's voice. And I think this series is perhaps a little bit more like that. If we consider just the last 3 sermons that Pastor Louis preached, if you guys can put up that slide, and we consider what God has been saying to us. Now, these were preached over a number of weeks, but Pastor Louis spoke about being community from Romans chapter 9, that a Christian community, a community of the kingdom, is characterized by love. It's a love that also has a morality. It's defined. There's an appropriateness to it. He spoke about work ethic and spirituality and the importance of, as a community, having a social impact. And Ben shared just a great opportunity for us to be involved in that. And then last week, Pastor Louis shared on how do we build community. And we looked at the church in Ephesus in Acts 19 and a church needs to have a community, needs to have a purpose. There's people that are involved. There's a practice that we engage in. There's a way we express and live our faith, both personally in our hearts, in our homes, in our city, and also beyond. We should make progress. God has given us dominion over a place, an area that he wants us to influence, and we can expect the power of God to come. And I've been wondering, how do I fit this? How do I make these part of my life? And I've concluded that this is just not something that I must put in my spiritual tool belt. It's something I need to allow to transform me from the inside. I've been wondering where God is taking us and where all this is going. I've considered our past and our ancient wells, things that we call Hatfield DNA, and looking at that as a foundation for the future. I've been trying to discern what God's saying and where we are in the present. And I've even dared to start imagining a possible future, a preferred future that God would want to take us into. You know, this year, or in this time, Hatfield Church, as a Christian community, we've been in the charismatic movement. We used to be a little Baptist church in South Street in Pretoria. And in the late 1960s and definitely in the early 1970s, we transitioned as a community into the charismatic movement. That means we've been pursuing God and the things of the Spirit for between 40 and 50 years. That's long. We've been relentlessly pursuing God and trying to see what God is doing. And so I wonder this morning, how have you been processing? What are you thinking about? I was so reminded as I was preparing this message of something Michael said a couple of weeks ago when he preached, and he says, if we can start framing our sermons not as the last word on something, but as the first word on a topic. And so how have you been engaging and studying the word, and what have you been thinking? Perhaps you've been also wondering a little bit about the future. Now, I'm quite a believer in the providence of God. The providence of God is that God works things out like he wants to, and he works them out for good. And so I believe each of us is part of Hatfield at this time. We are here for such a time as this. You are here this morning to hear this message because it's part of God working in our lives. And so I'm wondering if we can consider together some things about the, look at a certain perspective at least on the past, the present, and the future. And where is God taking you as a person, as an individual, as part of this journey? In this last week, we hosted a winter school for a number of church leaders from across the country. And I got to facilitate the preaching track. So I'm all tuned up on my homiletics and I know a couple of things. But when I preach, I genuinely like to try and give a biblically balanced perspective. If that's okay, I try my best. But actually, when you preach, you need to be a little bit unbalanced. Not mentally unbalanced, just a little unbalanced in terms of emphasis, because that's what good preachers apparently do. And so if I may have some permission this morning, we're going to look at a passage in Philippians chapter 3 shortly, but I'm going to be a little bit unbalanced. I'm going to look at it at a specific perspective with specific glasses on, glasses of the past, the present, and the future. And so this morning, we want to get into that, but because I can't help myself, I just want to give a little bit of balance about the past before I get into my message. Is that okay? The past is important, all right? Your past has brought you here. Your past has prepared you for today. Your past is your foundation for what's going to happen in the future. Your past is also the place where God builds your faith, because he's been faithful to you in the past, so you can know that God's going to be faithful to you in the future. But, and it's a big but, the past is not determinative. The past does not determine your future, at least automatically. Each of us, whether we've had a good past or a bad past, we have to make choices. We have to cooperate with God. We have to walk in step with the Spirit in order to realize a future that we would prefer. And then there's uncertainties in life which make the future a little bit less certain than perhaps we would like. And so we're going to look at in Philippians 3 shortly at how Paul views some aspects of his past, his present, and his future. But here's a thought that I have around this area, and I believe this is the word from the Lord for us this morning. Our future does not lie in the past. Our future lies in Christ. Our future does not lie in the past. Our future lies in Christ. Now, one of our challenges with the past is that even if it was unpleasant, it's known. If it was good, it's known, and there's fond memories. But the past is familiar. And so when we start thinking about the future, we want to kind of try and make it like the past, because at least there's some level of comfort there. But I'm not sure that's the space where God wants us to live. And so we're going to look at Paul's perspective this morning in Philippians chapter 3 from the past. And if you can turn so long there in your Bibles or on your devices, Philippians chapter 3. And I don't have enough time this morning to give a full context of the letter, but perhaps just to say that the Philippians, together with Paul, Paul's in prison in Rome. He's probably under house arrest. He's experiencing some trouble for being a Christian. And the Philippians are also experiencing some troubles. It's not too specific exactly what they are, but one of the frequent troubles that Paul had to deal with, and it was happening in the Philippian church at this time, was that there was a group of people who came to most of the churches that Paul planted. And Paul was big on that you're saved by faith. You don't need the Jewish law. You're saved by grace through faith. But these guys would come and they say, well, if you want to be a real Christian, if you want to gain more of Christ, if you want to be mature in Christ, you actually need to adopt the Jewish law. If I can put it this way, to get on with God, you need to adopt the rules from the past. To grow in God, you need to adopt the rules from the past. And these guys put a lot of confidence in what in the NIV translation we're going to read is called the flesh. Now, if you've got an older translation or a more literal translation of the Bible and you read the word flesh, it's usually associated with a sinful nature. But in the NIV particularly, they actually use the word sinful nature. They don't use the word flesh. So in the text we're going to read today, when we read the word flesh, we have to ask, what does that mean? And it basically, in the context we're reading, means this reliance on your natural abilities, the reliance on yourself to obey the rules so that you can be in a right relationship with God, that you obey these rules and laws from the past to please God. And Paul is dead set against this. When you read him writing about these group of people, he's not neutral at all. Okay, he's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's gentle Jesus with a whip in the temple when he encounters these guys. And so let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 4 through to verse 14. We're going to kind of read it in sections. So Philippians 3 from verse 4 to 6, Paul says, I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, in their natural abilities to obey the rules from the past, Paul writes and he says, I have more. That's quite a phenomenal phrase. Paul says, no matter what you think you've done to please God out of yourself, no matter how well you think of obeyed the laws, I was better. That's quite a statement. I have more. Verse 5, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's perfect to the Jewish law. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the people chosen by God. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. That was one of the good tribes. They tended to follow God better. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I knew how to obey the law. In regard to the law, I wasn't just a casual observer. I was a Pharisee. In other words, I took kind of the strictest position on how to obey the law. Being a Pharisee probably meant that Paul had memorized most of the Old Testament. And then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. He says, I was so convinced of this way of life that I actually, as for zeal, I persecuted the church. I went after the people who didn't agree with me. And as for righteousness based on the law, as for trying to have a right relationship with God, to trying to be in right standing with God based on the law, Paul says he was faultless. Now, I wonder if you think about your disciplines and the ways you've tried to please God. Very few people can say they were faultless. But Paul is saying in this dispensation where you go back to the rules of the past to try and please God, I got it right. Paul was getting it right. He was a master of the system. He, in terms of the Jewish law and in terms of that mindset, Paul was living life well. But as he writes here, I want to note the following things about Paul's past. Firstly, Paul had a serious religious pedigree. He could have had confidence in his past. He was qualified. He had religious status in the past. And he could have also continued to allow the past to define his future relationship with God. He could have allowed his past to continue to define his relationship with God. But there was a day in Paul's life on the Damascus Road where God literally knocked him off his high horse. And he met Jesus, and everything changed in his life. Complete change. And that change, as we're going to read on in Philippians 3 now, also meant that Paul viewed his past very differently. Let's read together Philippians 3 from verse 7 to 9. It starts with but in contrast to all this that I've done in the past, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ, and that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, a righteousness that is based on the flesh, a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And so Paul's whole life gets reoriented. In his present, it's a little bit, he talks in this passage about gains and losses. So there's a bit of a balance sheet metaphor that's going on here. Now, I'm not an accountant, but I at least understand gains and losses, as I'm sure we all do. And what Paul does in this passage is he kind of puts his whole life onto a balance sheet. There's a gains column and a losses column. And everything we read, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, in his past life, those would have been his gains. But he comes to this place in his life where he says, because of my Damascus road, because of all this, I take what were in my gains column and I literally write them off and I put them in the loss column. My whole past becomes insignificant in comparison to gaining more of Christ. And so Paul's life is completely redefined by gaining Christ. He writes off his gains as losses. In fact, he says they're like garbage. That's quite something if you look back at the accomplishments of your life and you can say, compared to what I want to do, compared to where I want to go, compared to knowing Jesus, throw it all away. And so Paul views his present as a balance sheet, completely redefined by gaining Christ. And the reason Paul can do this is because he has an overriding desire. And this is captured for us in verse 10 to 11 in Philippians chapter 3. Now, there's some serious theological content in here, but that's not my mandate this morning. So I'm just going to kind of just give you the main idea. First five words. I want to know Christ. That defines Paul's life. He says, yes, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming him like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul does not want to know about Jesus. He wants to know him. He wants to know him in power and in suffering. He wants to know him in power and in suffering. Another way to put it is that Paul wants to know Jesus on the mountaintops and in the valleys of life, because he wants to know Jesus everywhere where he is. And this overriding desire he has defines where he's going. And so as we read the last few verses that we're looking at today in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, Paul gives us a picture of how he sees his future. He says, not that I've already obtained this. I don't know Jesus like I want to. Not that I've already obtained this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on. May I ask you to just say to the person next to you, I press on. Thank you. I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself, he repeats the idea, I do not consider myself something, myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's future is defined by I press on. He's pressing on as a purpose. It's to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. You see, Paul clearly understood this one thing. Paul's future did not lie in the past. His future was in Christ. Paul's future did not lie in the past. His future was in Christ. So what does this mean for us today? What must we do with this perspective of the past, the present, and the future? And I believe there's two specific ways I'd like to apply that today. First, for us as individuals, for you and for me, I think it's time to deal or to have a perspective on the balance sheet of our lives. If you had to write a balance sheet of your life and you had to have a gains column and a loss column, let's talk about the losses first, because I think we all have something in the loss column. We weren't all like Paul who can go faultless, or at least I can't, okay. In our loss column, what do we do with the things in our past that are losses? Three words: forgiveness. We need to forgive those that have caused loss in our life. If we want to know Christ and if we want to move on, we need to forgive those that have caused loss. Second word is repentance. We need to confess as sin the things that we have done that are shameful. We need to repent of the things that we have done wrong to cause loss in our lives and possibly in others' lives as well. And then the best word with regard to the loss column is redemption. God can redeem the losses of your past. God can redeem your past. Now, the things in your past can't be undone. God doesn't wave a magic wand and undo your past. But what he can do is take things that have been a loss for you and he can work good in your life. He can use them to heal, or he can heal them. He can use them to restore, and he can make things work for good in your life. And so, through forgiveness, repentance, and trusting God for redemption, we can deal with the loss column in our life, and we can rub out the entries that we put in that column. But what about the gains, our accomplishments, the things we're kind of proud of? You know, that time when you heard God's voice and you did it and it worked? Or the fact that you're here today and not at home when it's cold in bed, that's a gain, isn't it? What about the gains in our life? Can we, and I think this is something for us to consider going forward, can we do what Paul did, and can we take the gains and can we write them off and transfer them to the loss column? Not just to move things on the balance sheet, but for the purpose and the sake of knowing Christ. Can you look at your accomplishments, your religious pedigree, and write it off and say, compared to what I want to gain in Jesus, I'm going to consider this garbage? That's strong language, but it's in the Bible, okay? Consider them garbage. Compared to what I want to do and accomplish and gain with Jesus in my future. You see, Christ is moving forward, and there's more that God has for us. That what we consider gains at the moment can be insignificant by comparison. You see, your future, my future, does not lie in the past. Our future, your future, lies in Christ. So let's press on. The word from the ministry mic this morning around the glass ceilings. Let's press on. In the Spirit, it's been declared, it's time to break the ceilings. It's time to move on. Let's press on. And if we can do this as individuals, then I believe my second application of these words this morning becomes a possibility for our community, my community application. If we as a family of believers can take our gains and our losses and do the same thing, and as a leadership, we've really tried to do this, forgive and repent and trust God to redeem that which have been losses. In a 40 to 50 year history of pursuing the things of the Spirit, there have been gains and there have been a few losses. But God has been a faithful Father. He's redeemed the losses. We have a seriously godly foundation at Hatfield. 40 to 50 years of seeking God, trying as best as we know how to follow the Spirit. And so we must appreciate our foundation. But perhaps it's time to do a transfer in the columns, because our future, Hatfield Christian Church, does not lie in the past. Our future lies in Christ. And perhaps we should consider writing off our religious pedigree to gain more of Christ. I wonder if you remember when you were at school, when you went to sports events and you had to sit on the stands, you did all those cheers. Does anyone, do you remember that? It was traumatic. I always made sure I was on the field. It was much nicer. I was in an all-boys school in high school, so, you know, we went into cheers. We were into winning. But I remember in primary school, there was a song we used to sing. You know, you'd say your school's name, and I'll just substitute it, but you'd go, "We are Hatfield, and no one could be proud." Do you remember that one? Okay. And perhaps in the past, we've kind of done that a little bit. On occasion, once or twice in Hatfield, where you know, "We are Hatfield. We're charismatic. We've been doing this for 40, 50 years. No one can be prouder." But I think the Lord has humbled us a little bit. And perhaps there has been times when, in the whole history of 40, 50 years, we haven't been so proud to be Hatfield. As a specific matter of emphasis, I think what part of what we're saying in this time for Hatfield is we're not trying to become who we were. We're not trying to become who we were. Our future lies in Christ. I came to Hatfield in the 90s and I picked up this little Hatfield habit. It's a good habit, but it can get a little edgy on a thing. We have this habit where we talk about remember when. Because we've been pursuing God so long, we've got a history of remember whens, don't we? Where I remember being in the 90s and then people would walk up to me and they would say, "Remember when in the 80s God used to do this?" And I'd go, no, you know, I wasn't here. Have any of you had a Hatfield that walk up to you and go, "Remember when?" No one. Okay, well, I've had it. Okay, and I've got the mic. Remember when? And then in the early 2000s, remember when God moved by His Spirit in the church? And then in the 2010s, remember when God did this series in 2000? And remember when we did the no strings attached kindness outreaches and the phenomenal things that happened there? Remember when? And we get this nostalgia about the past. And we kind of think, well, let's go back. It's familiar. It's comfortable. Let's shape our future like that. But I think today God is saying, we're not going to become who we were. Our future lies in Christ. You see, it's good to say remember when. Remember when God provided for us to go from a little church in South Street with 100 or so members to Anderson Street when we built a building and there were, I think it was about 1,000 seats, Pastor Sherry, and everyone was wondering how long is this going to take to fill, and it was filled on the first day. It's a nice problem. Remember when God was faithful. Remember when God was faithful to let us come to this site. Remember when God was faithful to let us begin discipleship programs. Those remember whens are good because they build faith. They reflect the faithful Father. And so I think going forward, it's not about nostalgia. It's about faith. It's not so much about who we have been, but about who God wants us to become. It's not so much about who we have been, but who God wants us to become. Sometimes I hear people talking and they talk about, let's go back and become like the church in the book of Acts. And I get what they mean. They're looking for the purity and the intensity and the vibrancy of the Spirit. You know, I get it theologically. But when I hear this about, you know, we must become the church of Acts or go back to the New Testament church, there's something that rises up in my heart because I don't want to go back. I want to become. I want to become the church of the future, not the church of the past. I want to become the church that in the book of Revelation, it speaks of as the bride of Christ, the pure and spotless bride. I want to become the church where it says that people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language are gathered before the throne singing praise to God. That's the church I want to become. I want to become the church that says, "Come, Lord Jesus, even so come, because your bride has made herself ready." That's the church that I want to become. How about you? So imagine with me a church community whose overriding goal is to press on, to gain that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of them. Imagine what God could do with a humbled people, a people who sincerely love, a people who put Jesus at the center of all the interactions and relationships. Imagine what God can do with a church that's prepared to press on. Look what God has done. I'm sure for those who were in the South Street Church, or in the cinema, or in Anderson Street, would you have imagined what God could do with the people that would press on? So a scripture, a vision, and a confession, and then we're done. One of my favorite scriptures, or it's an intriguing scripture to me, is in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It's a magnificent prayer that Paul prays, and then at the end of this prayer, he writes the following things. He says, "Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." And that's what I believe God can do for us in the future. If we press on, God can do abundantly more than we could ask, think, or even imagine. Now, I can imagine pretty big, and I'm sure the couple thousand of us here this morning collectively could imagine pretty big. But imagine what God can do. Last week during the worship, I had an interesting experience. It felt like I stepped into the Spirit and I saw like an open space, a vast open space. And the only way I can try and translate it for you is a couple of years ago, I had the privilege of visiting the Grand Canyon. Drove for 5 hours on interesting roads and got to the Grand Canyon, the South Rim. And we had a limited time then, so we like ran from lookout point to lookout point. And every time you come to a lookout point, you stand on the edge. And then there's this canyon, vast and beautiful. And if you look to the right, it's canyon and beauty as far as you can see. And if you look to the left, it's canyon and beauty as far as you can see. And then in the distance on a clear day, you can kind of see the North Rim. And I believe that's where God has brought us in the Spirit, to this place of open spaces, to the places in the Spirit that are open and vast and pleasant, where our tent or tents can be enlarged. And so I come to the title of my message, and I want to encourage you that it might become a confession that we make. My title is, "We Press On." We press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us for, as individuals and as persons, but also as a community of believers. I'm going to invite you in a minute or so just to stand with me and to maybe, if you're comfortable, to pray this prayer and confess. And I want to just pray a bit of a prayer around the balance sheet as well. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of the book speaks, God speaks about a great cloud of witnesses that are watching us. And it's a bit like that. We're on the field, like when we were at school. And there's this great cloud of witnesses of the believers and the saints of the past that are watching us and cheering us going on. Wouldn't it be great if they could sit in those benches and say, "They are Hatfield. They are Hatfield, and God couldn't be prouder." And if we are a people who press on, who strive to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us, God can be proud of what we do. Can I invite you to stand and join with me in praying? Won't you speak to God as you feel led, but I'll pray a general prayer. Father, as individuals standing here and as a community, in each of our lives there's gains and there's losses. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that where we must forgive, we can forgive from the bottom of our hearts, that you can redeem those losses in our lives. I pray, Lord, that where we've done things that are shameful, you would help us to repent. Give us a grace of repentance. We sang earlier this morning, Lord, about amazing grace. Give us a grace to repent. And then we trust you, Lord, for individuals and as a body, that you would work good from the things of our past, the losses and the gains. Bring us to a place, Lord, where in our lives we can say that the things that we think we've done right, the gains, the things that are to our credit, help us to write them off and to move them and to see them in the appropriate perspective. And then, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, help us to press on. Because we know, Lord, that our future does not lie in the past. Our future lies in Christ. And so I pray this. I pray, Lord, you break glass ceilings in each of our lives, not just for the fortunate few, but for every single one by the power of, because you've declared an anointed word, that you break glass ceilings. Help us to press on. Help us to take hold of that for which you have taken hold of us, and for which you have taken hold of our community here at Hatfield. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Bless you as you go. Stay warm and trust you have a wonderful Sunday. I'm going to too. Thank you.